Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Last week, we had the great privilege of considering that close to chapter 2, where we are taught the doctrine of justification through faith alone in Christ alone. By faith, we receive Christ and are therefore crucified with Him. In the life we now live, we live with Christ. Christ is our hope. Through the law, we died to the law. The consequence of our failure to keep the law has been paid by our death with Christ on the cross. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. The punishment that we deserved has been paid. We are declared justified by Christ's work. But what I want us to think about before we read our text for this evening is, what does that doctrine mean for our lives now? Some may be tempted to think, maybe even we are sometimes tempted to treat this doctrine wrongfully, or others, unbelievers, may think of this doctrine in terms of a get-out-of-jail-free card, fire insurance, as it's sometimes referred to. That justification by faith alone really doesn't have any impact on our lives now, but it's something that we have in our back pocket and take out at the end of our life, that we may go to heaven. And that's sometimes how we treat this doctrine. How do we experience and know that we have been justified? And how does that impact us in the day-to-day? Paul is showing that the argument that he has just made, as he is reminding Peter and the churches in Galatia and us here in Fresno of the work of Christ as it is sufficient for us, that argument, he's showing that it's lived out in the Christian experience. And that we recognize in our own experience, first, our inability to save ourselves, and then also our inability to perfect ourselves, to make salvation complete in our experience, that we need Christ. And so we need to remember the experience of receiving Christ through faith alone. We want to remember that experience of receiving Christ through faith alone. So let's turn now to read God's holy word. We're going to read, going back to verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, but our sermon text is verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Please turn your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me that the author of these words would bless our time meditating upon them. Father in heaven, we come to your word now. We ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that these truths would be applied deep within. We thank you for these foundational truths. May our lives flow, built from this foundation, flow out of these truths. May we hold them dear to us. May we grow in our understanding of them. And most of all, may they cause us to glorify you. May we seek your honor and glory. May we praise your Son for his work for us. May we be humbled And may you be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that experience of receiving Christ by faith. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember, this letter is different from that letter to the Philippians, where Paul speaks so affectionately to the church. Here, Paul is continuing to take the gloves off and shake that group of people awake. Wake up. And he begins here by talking about Christ portrayed as crucified as before their very eyes. Now, what is Paul talking about here? These churches in Galatia, the members of these churches in Galatia, they were not witnesses of Christ's death and resurrection, at least as far as we know. Many places of worship, even today, if you were to go into other churches, will have pictures of Jesus, maybe even a statue of Jesus on the cross. That's something to look at while you are worshiping. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Christ portrayed as crucified before them. Is that what the churches in Galatia had? Is that what we need to remind us of the gospel? No, he is talking about the power of the preached word. We see that in verses 2 and 5. It is by faithful hearing that we receive Christ. It's a fitting pairing to our morning sermon. Hearing Christ. There is a cross before us when we come into worship. And it's not a visible cross. It's not a statue of Christ crucified on the cross. But it is every time we open God's Word. Christ crucified is before us. We need to look to Christ when we hear God's Word preached, and we read God's Word. Paul is saying that when these Galatians first heard the gospel, what was preached? It wasn't salvation by law. It wasn't become Jewish through ritual and through circumcision and through the observance of food laws. Paul was the one who planted these churches in Galatia. He knows what was preached. It was Christ and Christ crucified. And he witnessed these churches in Galatia respond to that preaching. He saw them change. He saw them feed on that by faith. It was real to them. They saw, as it were, through the preaching of the word, Christ crucified for them. Christ is presented to us as crucified every time that we gather, and we receive it by faithful hearing. To live contrary to that, amazing doctrine of He who gave Himself for us is foolishness. To accept any distortion of the gospel that Christ is the one who saves is foolishness. It's like being bewitched. It's like having a mind that is altered by an evil and dangerous spell. He is asking, what is making it so hard for you to rest in the finished work of Christ? Have you been bewitched? You're foolish. What is making it so hard for you to walk in step with the gospel? Look at what Christ did. Have you forgotten? What is more marvelous, more moving, and more precious than the Son of God suffering for us, even to the point of death on a cross? What has more power to save? What is more sufficient? What foolishness to turn to circumcision and to these food laws, to think that that is what makes you a Christian. Hendrickson, in his commentary, defines the biblical idea of foolishness as a sinful neglect to use one's mental power to the best advantage. In other words, it's a heart issue. Sometimes when we think of foolishness, we think of just being simple-minded or stupid. He's not saying, you unintelligent people. He's saying, you sinful, neglectful people, how have you turned away from the gospel? It's a sinful thing. It's a sinful neglect. Hendrickson goes on to show the depth of this foolishness in neglecting Christ crucified as our justification alone. He says it is to barter the truth of God for the lie of Satan, for peace, bartering peace for unrest, assurance for doubt, joy for fear, freedom for bondage. That is foolish. What a horrible trade. He's trying to wake them up. The Galatians know that they didn't arrive at the gospel and receive Christ crucified by their own works. It wasn't as if Paul came and showed them, okay, here's the ceremonial law, and then I'll preach the gospel to you, then you can become saved. They know. They had this experience. They knew what brought them from death to life. It was through hearing. It was through hearing the gospel. It was received by faith. And we experience that as well. Paul talks about the importance of the Spirit of God in salvation. He's going to go on to mention the Holy Spirit 19 more times in the remaining three chapters of Galatians. As this church, or these churches in Galatia, have begun to distort the gospel, Paul directs them to the Christian experience, and at the heart of the Christian experience is the work of the Holy Spirit. When do you realize that you have received the Spirit of God who has brought you from death to life? Paul is saying it's not by legalistic ceremonialism and self-effort. It's not going through the motions of religion. It's not by a facade of righteousness. No, we are made aware of the Spirit in our own hearts when we hear God's Word and it changes us, transforms us from the inside out, makes things that we used to love evil in our eyes, causes us to turn from sin, to see things differently. There's a real experiential impact that the gospel has in our lives. It's often easier to see this by those who are converted later in life. But it's no less true for all of us. And Paul knew of the dramatic change in the Galatians upon their first hearing of Christ and their response to it by faith. He's reminding them, it was as if you saw Christ there crucified before you. That's what you receive. That is what brought you from death to life. And what he is showing us is that nothing can save you but Christ. And we receive him by faith alone. And he's saying, you know it, churches in Galatia, and we know it here tonight. No one will escape the judgment of God unless they place their faith in Christ alone. That sufficient sacrifice, the Son of God made flesh for us. The one who died and rose again. We might wonder, isn't that a little harsh? That nothing else can save you? Is that too narrow a gospel? Doesn't the humanitarian atheist who does all these good deeds, doesn't he have a chance to go to heaven? Doesn't the kind Buddhist or the humble Muslim, the Roman Catholic who has devoted a life to good works, to social justice, seeking to make themselves right with God, the Mormon, the Jew? We hear this all the time. No one can be perfect. No one's perfect. How can you say they'll be judged eternally simply for not trusting in Jesus? What kind of God is that? It's a gracious God. It's a gracious God who says you can only be saved by Christ. Because if any of those other things can save you, then you are responsible for saving yourself. Then you have to follow those religions perfectly. You have to do it. You have to do something. But the gospel is that there is nothing you can do to make yourself right in the eyes of a holy God. You need Christ. You need His work given to you, and you receive it with empty, open hands by faith. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? If there is any other way to save ourselves, then Christ did not have to die. But Christ did die. And out of God's free grace, Christ willingly gave Himself for sinners even while we were yet enemies. And because He died, then God is graciously saying that there's nothing that you can do in yourself to save yourself. How is that harsh? That is love and mercy and grace. And God is saying, the one true Creator God is saying, I want you to know Me. I want you to be restored to Me, reconciled to Me. You don't need to try to live a good life in the eyes of men. You don't need just religion or just faith or spiritualism. You need Me. And God is holy and righteous and good. And the only way that we can have Him is through His work for us in Christ Jesus. It's not just the idea of God. It's not just a false God. We get to know the one true God who made us. And God is so infinitely holy and righteous, and we are so sinful, that the idea of being reconciled to God should bring us to our knees. And we should say, how do we get that? How are we made right with God? It's just by faith in Christ. You receive Christ and His work for you. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Christ has been crucified. You have been crucified with Him. As we reflected in this morning from Sinclair Ferguson, you who have received Christ by faith are as righteous as Christ. It's His righteousness given to you. Oh, foolish Galatians, do you dare say that the gospel requires anything added to that? That to be justified before God requires anything added to that? But then he goes on in verse 3. This is our second point. How are you being sanctified? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish to think that in light of all that, all that we've just considered, in light of Christ's crucifixion for us and us being crucified with Him by faith and now living life with Him, are we so foolish to think that now there's an expectation for us to finish that work, to perfect that work, to make it complete by our own power, by our own ability? And what Paul is saying here is, are you saved by Christ and by grace, but then you have to take that salvation and then somehow finish it, somehow make it complete, somehow sanctify ourselves, make us holy and righteous in our own strength? The Galatians were living as if the work of grace started salvation, but then, now that you're saved, you have to do all these other things. You have to become Jewish, and you have to live this certain life, and that is what will make you a Christian. And we reflected on that last week. That's foolishness. As one commentator says, Christ supplemented is Christ supplanted. It's a rejection of Him as the sufficient sacrifice. And it's foolishness to think that Christ just initially saves and then we go on in our own works to make ourselves holy. And yet we are so often tempted to think that way. We look at our lives and we respond to our own ability to keep the law either with pride, thinking that we're doing okay, especially in comparison to those select few that we like to measure ourselves against. Or we look at ourselves with pity and think, am I really saved? And we begin to doubt and look to ourselves and our own works. We have either self-hatred or self-righteousness. If this is how justification works, that it's just an initial thing and then we somehow make it complete, then there remains a great burden for us and no assurance of salvation and really no assurance of justification. But if we have truly received Christ and His righteousness has been imputed to us, then in our union to Him, we aren't just legally pardoned, justified, and not only are we declared, adopted as sons, but we also are being made more and more like Christ. By His Spirit, we are being more and more made holy in our hearts. And there's a distinction here between the doctrine of justification, which is a forensic term of righteousness, and the doctrine of sanctification, which is an understanding of being holy. In sanctification, we aren't just declared holy, though we are declared holy. And we aren't just definitively free from the dominion of sin, though that is also true, but holiness is actually worked out within us by the Spirit. There's an inward working of the Spirit where we are being renovated by His work. We're being perfected by Him. And that Spirit does an internal work of uniting Christ to us and then progressively working that out from the day to day and in our experience. That renovating work will continue every day of our life and will not be complete until glory. By the Spirit we are given joy and assurance of salvation, power over sin and over Satan. By the Spirit all that Christ is according to His humanity, all that He was able to do in living obediently to God is being worked out within us. We do not have these gifts apart from the Spirit. It's foolish to think that we will somehow accomplish them by the flesh, by our own strength. And the Galatians who initially came to Christ through hearing by faith are now turning to their own flesh for assurance. How can I know that I'm saved? Well, I'll do these outward things and I'll be reckoned a Christian. And they were trying to complete the inward work of the Spirit through their own efforts in the law. They were looking to their own obedience, their own righteousness, their own perfection. As we'll see next week, these attempts to somehow think that they had to be Jewish to be children of God is so backwards. It was by faith that Abraham was reckoned as righteous. And so we're not made children of God by becoming Jewish. When we're made children of God, we are becoming what Abraham was by faith, a child of God. And so we want to ask ourselves tonight, how do we place confidence in the flesh rather than the Spirit? I want you to think about that because this is quite a different experience than we have. Now, there's not a circumcision party in the RPCNA. As far as I know, no one here, though it does happen, no one here is tempted to think that the ceremonial law will make you complete. But there are other ways that we are tempted to look to the flesh and place our confidence in our own obedience. And maybe that's the main way, that moralism, where we look to our obedience and we think, okay, that is my assurance of salvation. That's how I know that I'm saved. It's by these things that we try to do to look good and feel good in our own strength and obedience. It's an external and selfish obedience. Like we looked at last week, it was how Paul behaved as a Pharisee before Christ. Maybe it's personal achievement, completing those goals that you've set for yourself, those life goals. Not for God's glory and for enjoying Him, but to earn purpose and standing in the eyes of others or in the eyes of yourself. Maybe it's trying to grow in theological understanding. You want to read all the best books, but you neglect humbly meditating upon God's Word, receiving it. We are not made perfect according to the flesh. Even our desire to be perfect is from Him. It's not from ourselves. Calvin says that right feelings are formed in us by God and are rendered by Him effectual. And all our progress and perseverance are from God. Wisdom and love and patience, these are all gifts of God by the Spirit. But I just want to quickly note that that's not to say that we are somehow passive in sanctification. We actively rely on, receive, and live out grace in the Spirit's work. When we sin, we are in that moment resisting the sanctifying work of grace. And we need to make use of the gracious gift of repentance and turn from sin. God uses our own agency, our desires as new creations, oriented towards Him in Christ. He uses that as the means of, as one of the means of doing this work of sanctification. Burkhoff says this when he says, God effects the work of sanctification in part through the instrumentality of man as a rational being, by requiring of him prayerful and intelligent cooperation with the Spirit. So it's not as if we have justification by faith alone, and it's the Spirit that completes that work and sanctifies us and makes us perfect, making us more and more like Christ, and so we just sit back and are completely passive. Now, we don't do anything. We don't have any desire to obey. We don't come to God's Word. We don't pray regularly. We don't come to church. We're justified. The Spirit sanctifies. I'm here along for the ride. No, there's an expectation. We see this throughout God's Word that we would respond to what He has done, relying upon the Spirit, being used by the Spirit in the sanctifying work. By the Spirit, we live in step with the gospel, and we cooperate with His work. We are being made perfect and complete in Christ by the Spirit. We don't complete the work. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's the Spirit who does the work. But there, He uses us in our free will and our desires, our obedience in doing that. And even though I've entitled this second point, What Sanctifies You, this really isn't about sanctification. Paul is still talking about justification. He mentions sanctification, but what he's saying is that justification is not begun by faith, but then final justification or a complete justification only attained through sanctification. Sanctification does not complete justification. So he's still talking about justification here. He brings up sanctification to say, don't confuse that and even your own cooperation with that for justification. That's foolishness. You have been crucified. You live with Christ. Dennis Johnson says this, there is never any need to refinish the finished work of Christ. In fact, trying to do so would ruin His priceless work altogether. And then he gives this helpful illustration. He says, it would be something like retracing Babe Ruth's signature on a baseball. Rather than adding it to its value, you would be completely destroying it. And sometimes we think that somehow our sanctification completes our justification. That's how we perfect ourselves. That the response that we have to the gospel and the obedience and the fruit that we see in our lives, that is somehow adding to and perfecting the finished work of Christ. And Paul is saying, that's foolishness. Only God can complete what God has begun. It must be by faith and not by works. Look to Christ. Look to Him in the preaching of the Word as if He were crucified before you. As if you were to see your own sins being nailed to the cross with Him. Are you bewitched this evening? Are you placing your confidence in other things? Look to Christ. It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Hear it with faith. Rest in Christ. Receive Christ. He is your salvation. He is your justification and your sanctification, and it is not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Remember the experience of receiving Christ through faith alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you invite us to rest. We thank you for this day as we close our day, and the reminder that it is each week that we get to rest in the finished work of Christ. That all that needs to be done to restore us to relationship with you has been done. May we receive it by faith. Father, if anyone here has been looking to themselves, may they turn from that and look to Christ. May we all grow in putting to death a desire to place confidence in earthly things, in our own flesh. May we rest in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.